Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are alive and that, Lord, we can praise you. And because you are alive, you are also alive in our lives. Lord, you have come to take residence in our heart. And now, Lord, we pray that our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, our words would all be to your glory. And Father, we thank you for the time that we have in your word. And Father, may it speak to us. May it breathe life into us. And Lord, may it nourish our souls. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We left off, and if you need a Bible, of course, the ushers be more than happy to give you a Bible so you can follow along. We left off in verse 25. I've entitled our message, Restoration of Spiritual Power. We're going to look at oppose the crowds, oblige the cross, and obey the call as we move into even chapter 2. Now, as a slight review to get us up to speed, Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. It's a large metropolis. It's basically Sin City of that era. It's steeped in idolatry. Lewd sexual behavior is rampant. And of course, there is division creeping into the church. And all of this is what Paul is addressing. He's addressing these issues. He's hitting them head on. Now, I did mention to you last week that we would touch on baptism a little bit more this week. We just didn't have enough time. So as a way of review, look at verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. For Christ, listen, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, Paul makes it very clear that baptism doesn't save us. Yes, it is important, but it's not imperative for salvation. It is a command that we be baptized out of obedience. But unfortunately, there are some divisions of the church, of Christianity, that have mutated this beautiful ceremony of obedience. And I'm going to show you the video I talked about last week that I said is a little disturbing. It's not just baptism. There's a little bit something else added in there. But I want you to notice I want you to ask yourself, how is this biblical? Watch. How does that bring glory to Christ? What scripture do they use to treat children, little babies, like they're some kind of friar? You know, they're just dunking this baby in there so violently. And here we go. Let's say for a moment that you want to embrace the baptism of babies. Shouldn't it be tender and beautiful? Even though it's not scriptural, where is the gospel in that? How is that to achieve salvation? And yet some of these religions believe if you don't do that, then that baby, that child, that person cannot be saved without that ritual. Unbelievable. Paul says, hey, it's not about baptism. It's about the gospel. And he makes that very clear. And then he continues, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's the central point. How the perishing view the cross and how we who are saved views the cross. And real quick, last week, I just want to clarify on something I said last week. Yes, there is a romantic involvement with the cross in today's society. You know, we have jewelry and tattoos and, you know, crosses on the back door over there. It's not wrong to have cross jewelry. That's not what I was saying last week. What I am saying, it's wrong to have a cross jewelry and not and ignore the meaning of it, like some of the rockers do. They have crosses, and it means nothing to them. Or the other side of that is to view the cross and to worship it and pray unto it. That's not good either. We have to have a balance. If you wear a cross, it's to remind you of the glory that we are given through the cross. You know, that's like wearing, you know, an electric chair on your neck. It's to remind you that death was ours, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he sent his son to endure that. Then we ended with verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Of course, you know, Paul's not saying that God is ever foolish, and he's not saying that God is ever weak. He's saying that if there was a weakness, if there was, it's far beyond. God's foolishness is far beyond, if there was such a thing, and there's not, far beyond all men's wisdom combined. And if God had a weakness, which he doesn't, it would still be stronger than all the strength of mankind combined. Now, we come to a new section here as we look at the restoration of spiritual power, as we oppose the crowds in verse 26 through 31. Remember, Paul is talking to a church where sin has crept in. Division is tearing at the fabric of the church. The church is, what is the church doing? The church is going with the flow, following the crowd. Listen, understand this. The men and women who have changed the world are men and women who the world could not change. They would not be moved. And here we will see that God opposes the crowd. See, when we think of God using someone, we think of God using someone mighty and powerful and noble with influence. And God says, nah, I don't go that route. Look what he says, verse 26. For see your calling, brethren and sisterin, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, David Guzik records that Lady Huntington, the rich, influential friend of Whitfield's and the Wesleys, said that she was going to heaven by the letter M. And what she meant by that is it doesn't say not any noble. Instead, it says not many noble, adding an M. There is hope. When it says you're not many wise, remember, Paul is incredibly wise. He excelled beyond all his constituents. Not many mighty. Hey, I'm saved. You'll get that later. Not many noble. Now it says not many. That means some are. Some are wise, but very few. In fact, Jesus goes even further. If you look at Matthew 19, take a peek at it. Matthew 19, verse 23 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, here you go, just in case you didn't understand, he says, just in case you didn't understand when I said it is hard for a rich man, he goes, then again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? The reason why they freak out is because all the religious leaders at this time are wealthy. All of them. In fact, unfortunately, religion, even following God, was big business. And it's a shame because we even see that today in the church. Some churches, it's big business. Well, here they're going, wait, all the holiest guys, the guys we look up to, the guys that everyone follow, they're rich. And Jesus is saying, it's easier for a camel to go, then who can be saved? If they can't, and they're holy guys. Well, little did they know, they weren't that holy. But Jesus looked at them and said, With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, I want you to know, some pastors will actually teach or try to say that this eye of the needle was actually a gate there in the city, and that it was very narrow, very small, basically made for humans. And so sometimes they would try and get these camels through that little gate, that little doorway, basically. And so they'd have to unload the camels. They'd have to get the camels down on their knees and shove the camel through one hump at a time. That's not what he's saying here. Wow, how do I know this? Because possible and impossible, two different words. One is diatos, which is possible, diatos, powerful, able, mighty, strong. Dyna is actually where we get dynamite. So he's like, dynatos, it's able, possible, powerful. But then impossible is a dynatos. Not powerful. Not, it's impotent, powerless, weak, unable to be done. So when Jesus says it's impossible, he's not saying, but, you know, you can push the camel through one hemp at a time. No. He's literally talking about a sewing needle, trying to get a camel through a sewing needle. He says it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. However, he can be saved if he goes to Christ, and that's the only way. But the problem is, oftentimes, the rich man or rich woman, they rely on their wealth. Only through the cross can the rich be saved. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot buy heaven. You cannot buy peace. See, the city of Corinth was steeped in cash. Everything was big business. Booze was big business. Sex, trinkets, even religion. But Paul wants the church to be holy, set apart. Paul wants the church to be restored to power. And that only comes through a surrender. God bless you. See, too many, hear me in this, too many don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear that riches won't buy happiness. Most people want to be rich. That's why the lottery is so successful. Most people want to be wealthy enough to be debt-free, and they figure that will solve all their problems. But folks, you can't buy happiness, can't buy love, can't buy heaven. Too many churches want to gravitate. Too many people want to gravitate to churches that have a positive message about wealth, or that you're more than what you really are, and that I am more than what I really am. 2 years ago, I quoted a song. 2 years ago, this song was incredibly popular. But when I quoted the song and I used it to explore a truth about God's word, some people left the church because of the song. Because I called out the song as being bad doctrine. I held the song accountable to the scripture. Now, I'm going to read the lyrics. It's been 2 years, so I'm hoping that it's not as popular and that fewer people are going to leave. I'm hoping. But I want to remind you, Paul is telling this prideful church, the Corinthian church, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. He's even going to go further. He's going to tell us that we're the bottom of the barrel in a little bit here. So on the surface, if you just read that, you'd go, ooh, that doesn't sound very positive. So there's this song by Laura Daigle called You Say. It was 65 weeks on Billboard's Christian song chart. Listen, the previous record was 61 weeks, so it was 4 weeks longer on the top charts of Christian music. It topped the Billboard's Adult Contemporary Listening chart. It appeared on 5 charts altogether, including breaking the top 40 of the top 100 songs of the nation. You Say, the song, charted in over a dozen nations, including China. Sounded very different. still was a cool song, even in Chinese. No, I'm just teasing. In Mexico, I'm not going to do that one. But listen, it was certified double platinum in the U.S. and Canada. So very, very popular song. Okay, Pastor Randy.
Yes.
What did this song have to say? Listen. I keep fighting the voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I'll never measure up. I'm sorry, wait a minute. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. She's saying, I put that out. That's a lie. That's what she's saying. I'm more than just a sum of every high and low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Listen, no, we don't need to know who we are. We need to know who he is, and we'll find our identity in him. Then she says this. Some of this is good. It's not all bad, but that's sometimes how it is. Weave the good and the bad. She says, you say I'm loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I'm weak. Okay. You say I'm held when I am falling short. When I don't belong, you say I'm yours. Now, that's great. God does love us, even if you don't feel his love. God does uphold us when we begin to stumble. That is so true. But the Bible does not tell you and I that we are strong. On the contrary, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when we get there, he says this, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. Listen to this. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because when I realize how weak I am, I rely on him, and his strength makes me strong. That is not what she is saying. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians later on. He says this. If I must boast, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Folks, there's nothing shameful about being weak. Oh, and then she says this. Here's a song. She says, and I believe. Oh, I believe. And you go, yes, I believe too. No, listen to what she believes. Oh, I believe in what you say about me. I believe. Tell me more about me. That's what she's saying. Whatever you say about me, if it's good, I'll believe. No, he doesn't say you're strong. He says you're weak. He says we're sinners. He says we are saved. This whole song is self-centric, egocentric. The Bible tells us we are sinners saved by grace. The Bible tells us we have wicked hearts. The Bible tells us none are righteous. No, not one. But that's not what people want to hear. That's why the song was so popular. It's because, ooh, I want to believe everything God says about me. Why are you focusing on you? Why not believe everything God says about him and how strong he is and how good he is? In the 80s, I begin to see and hear about Montessori schools. These are schools where the teachers are taught never to discipline the kids. In fact, no negative reinforcement, all positive. But what happens is you begin to produce youth that can't handle failures and they can't handle victories properly. A generation of entitlement. Listen, I remember going to my grandchildren to watch them play soccer over at Rotary Park. And I showed up a little late, and I asked very loudly, hey, who's winning? And the coach said, we don't keep score here. We have fun, they have fun. And one parent said, well, we had fun 5 times, they had fun 3 times. Having fun. Listen, today fewer and fewer want to lose graciously, and fewer know how to win graciously. You know what? When you and I receive Christ, though we are sinners, though we are weak, though we have wicked hearts, you know what we gain? We gain Christ. We gain heaven. We gain an inheritance. It is not something to gloat over. It's not something to say, ooh, how great you are. No, 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 no. It's to tell us how special and great he is, that he would love us that much. And that gives us peace and makes us strong. It's about how great. We don't deserve it. Listen, that's what makes it amazing grace. Undeserved. But self-entitlement runs rampant. Not being able to know how to win and how to lose, it just runs rampant in people's hearts because it's all about us. You know, I play chess. I'm not good at chess, but I play chess. And so I bought a chess game for my computer. And of course, it beat me. But it was no match for me at kickboxing, so I had to get a new computer. But I was teaching it how to be a gracious winner. But Paul sees the church slipping as it becomes puffed up, as it begins to think that it's all that. And he says, no, 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 you don't understand. God chose not many wise, not many noble. Not many noble. In fact, Paul even spoke of his own human achievements, of his own social accolades, of his own academic honors and his religious advances. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 11, here's what he says. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more. Hey, you want to talk about being confident in your wealth and your knowledge and your position and your status? You're looking at him. That's what Paul is saying. He says, look at who I was. He says, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He says, I was it. And he was, by the way. I was it. But then he says this, but what things were gained to me, I have also counted loss. For Christ. Yes, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That word rubbish is actually translated poop. A big pile of poop. It's Paul. Don't get mad at me. That's Paul. Paul, that's what he's saying. He says, I count them as poop. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Isn't that exciting? I want to be conformed to a guy who got brutally murdered. I want to be just like him. Kind of changes the meaning, doesn't it? And he says, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, listen, in order to obtain Christ, I had to get over myself. Ralph Waldo Emerson put it this way. For everything you have missed, you have gained something else. For everything you have gained, you have lost something else. You, brothers and sisters, we cannot hang on to stuff, to pride, to position, to power, to any of that stuff, and grab hold of the cross. Ecclesiastes says this. Ecclesiastes 7 verse, excuse me, chapter 7 verse 20. Surely there is no one, no righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. He says, hey, none of us, there's not one right person, not one good person. You're not all that. Doesn't matter where your record is on all the charts. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we any better? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Greeks alike are all under sin. And then, of course, I already alluded to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the general character of all mankind. Listen, too many people, and I pray that's not us, too many people want their egos stroked, even in church, even on Christian radio. One person talking about egos, here's what they said. This is, if I wanted to commit suicide, I would climb up your ego and I would jump down to your IQ. Like, wow. Do you realize pride is what made Satan, Satan? He wanted his ego stroked. He was, we believed he was the worship leader with a huge ego. Instead of worship coming through him, he wanted worship coming to him. He wanted the accolades. He wanted to hear how wonderful he was. Tell me more about me and I'll believe it. Not good. Listen, I used to have a major ego problem, and then I got rid of it, and since then, I humbled myself, and now I'm perfect. Verse 27, but God has chosen, and by the way, real quick, God has chosen. Oftentimes, you talk to people, hey, tell me about, well, you know what, I found the Lord in 1993. You found the Lord? No, you didn't find the Lord. He found you. He sought us. Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. He says, listen, I chose you and I got something for you to do. But Lord, I have to go do it. No. I got something. You're going to bear fruit. How about John 6:70? Jesus answered and said to them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. It's like, wow. Even Judas was chosen by Jesus. You see, the Corinthian church at this time is self-seeking. Paul wants to restore them to be Christ-seeking. Paul wants to restore their spiritual power because, folks, that's where real power is, not in ourselves. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the weak things of the world. Wait. The weak things? But Laura Daigle says that God says we are strong when I say I'm weak. No, God says, yeah, you are weak. But if you trust in me, I will be your strength. You see the difference? But brothers and sisters, maybe there's something you're going through and you feel inadequate, you feel impotent, you feel unable to change the circumstances. You're right. Neither can I. If we got all of us together to work on just your problem, we'd all be too weak. God alone can solve your problems. If we would humble ourselves and let him become our strength, then we are undefeatable. As long as you and I are self-sufficient, as long as we think we are strong enough, God will let us go our own way, just so that we can see just how not strong we are. And that is what's happening to the Corinthian church. But thankfully, God has placed it on Paul's heart to address the issue. He says that God has chosen the weak things to put to shame, put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things, the bottom of the barrel, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not. You know, we are the are nots. We should get a t-shirt. We're the are nots. Okay. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in my presence. Do you get that? Over in Luke chapter 14, I'm going to paraphrase. The parable of the Great Supper, some call it the Great Supper, some call it the banquet. By the way, you ever notice how there's a lot of references to a banquet? Jesus never said it would be a picnic. Life's not a picnic, but we are going to a banquet. It's also called the parable of the Great Feast. So here's this guy, he sends his servant to invite people to come to the banquet. And they make excuses. Some say, well, I bought a piece of ground, got to work on my ground. I bought 5 oxen. One person said, hey, I just married a wife, I can't leave. So the servant returns, says, hey, nobody will come. And then that's basically going to the Jews. It's symbolic of the Jews. The Jews didn't want Christ. So he says this, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, watch this, and bring here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That's us. We're the Gentiles. We're the rejects. Isn't that awesome? I'm so glad I came today. That's us. It doesn't feel very complimentary. But then when you realize that even despite who we are, Christ gave his all. When we receive Christ, we may be poor, but then we're rich as soon as we receive Christ. You may be blind, but now you see. You may be lame, but he will heal you eternally. The more, by the way, the more humble you and I can be before Christ, the more spiritual power we will have. That's the only way it works. To think that anyone in God's presence not be humbled? How can you come into the presence of Almighty Creator God and not be humbled? Is it possible to experience God and not be humbled and to still think you're all that? Huh. To stand in front of God, all-knowing, all-powerful, who's able to be everywhere all the time, created all things, and then to stand there and think that you are strong, to think that you have wisdom, oh, to think, oh, how noble I am. That sounds impossible, doesn't it? Yet, there are some who are going to do that. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Can you imagine trying to glorify yourself in his presence? And yet, that's exactly what some will do. Here's what it says. He says, many in that day will come and say, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons? Hey, did I not do mighty works in your name, Jesus? Weren't you impressed? Wasn't that pretty impressive what I did? In your name. I used your name, of course, but I did these things. Did you see? Are you impressed? And Jesus says, was I impressed? I never knew you. You used my name. But you didn't have my spirit. You didn't have a relationship with me. You were doing stuff in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own strength. And it's going to be nothing before eternity. And by the way, Lord Jesus said many are going to do this. See, the church in Corinth is prideful. There's factions. I'm of Paul. We're the intellectuals. I'm of Apollos. We're dynamic. I'm of Peter. We're the super spiritual. Paul is saying, no, come back. You're nothing. Your bottom scums. You're the are-nots. Just so happens Almighty God loves you. Amen. Perfect timing. God loves you. Bing, bing, bing. Thank you, Lord. That was beautiful. Paul is saying to this Corinthian church, you think you're wise, you think you're strong, you think you're mighty, you think you're rich. Well, then God didn't. If you're all those things, God didn't choose you. God didn't choose you. He chose the foolish, the base, the weak. Now, that's not to say that if you are an intellectual, if you've humbled yourself and realized that your intellect is nothing and it's only if God wants to use it, then you're okay. If you have a lot of money, but you realize it's all up to God to provide for you, then you're okay. But you know what? It's hard for people to get to that point the more they are self-sufficient. I can't be standing here in Randy's strength, because that would be pathetic. Verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. This is actually from very similar to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. He who glories, let him glorify in the Lord. God is not impressed what we do in the flesh, although we can do a lot in the flesh. God is not impressed in what we can build without him. You can build a church by dunking babies, but that doesn't mean that God approves of it. We can do a lot of things. We can hit the Billboard's top 100, but that doesn't mean that God approves of it. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What else? What else in this world is there to glory in? You build an empire and it fades away. Amazon, Jeff Bezos, richest man in the world. Guess what? Amazon won't be here forever, ladies. Tesla won't be here forever. There's a song by Johnny Cash. I love it. I believe it's a remake of a Nine Inch Nails song, but I think his version is better. He says this. Listen to the words. He says, I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears the hole, the old familiar sting. Tried to kill it all, but I remember everything. What I've become, my sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you can have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. See, the song realizes that whatever we build on earth will eventually turn to dirt. Every Vegas casino one day will have to be torn down. Every $100 bill will disintegrate or be recollected because it's too old. Nothing lasts forever on earth. Yet some people live their whole life compiling all the dirt they can handle, and that makes them feel good. Listen, this song is depressing without God, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without spiritual power. But with God, we don't build dirt. We build the kingdom of God. We're leading people to Christ to build the kingdom. With God, we are building something that is eternal, that will never fade away, where moth cannot eat and rust cannot affect. Let's look at chapter 2. I must go faster. Only the cross. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom of declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul is drawing their memory back to when he first introduced them to Christ. Listen, it's good to remind people. The Revelation says, hey, return to your first love. Paul is calling the church. He's like, hey, I know you're steeped in money. I know you're steeped in knowledge and pride. You're steeped in drugs, sex, rock and roll. But go back to the basics. Do you remember where you were? Do you remember the speech that I had? Do you remember the cross that saved you? Do you remember the joy and the peace you had when that burden was released from you? Do you remember how grateful you were? Go back. so that you can have that spiritual power restored. He says, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring the testimony of God. He's saying, listen, I wasn't trying to impress you. You know, sometimes pastors or evangelists try to impress with the vast knowledge. You know, sometimes they go through a thesaurus looking for 50-cent words, dollar word. I said, just give it simple. Just, it's not you. It's not my words that are going to persuade you to surrender your heart. It's the Holy Spirit power. Paul says, I didn't come. Listen, he had an incredible vocabulary. But he says, listen, I'm just going to tell you about Jesus and him crucified. It doesn't take 50-cent words. You know, if you don't know me, I'll let you know. I love to debate. Those who know me go, yeah, he does. But I want to tell you, I've won many debates, but never winning a debate have I ever won a soul. You don't win souls by winning debates. You win souls by simply giving them the basics that Jesus Christ loves them. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He's alive. And it's a free gift that you can receive if you surrender your heart to him. That's it. No debate. By the way, Sharing Jesus Without Fear class, I'll teach you how to be, shameless plug. We have about 40 people, but listen, here's the problem with most Christians. We talk more than we listen. Make it listen and then make it simple will be way more powerful, and you'll see how if you take the class. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you. Isn't the world all about knowing stuff, right? Everyone wants to know. Oh, you got the skinny. You know what happened? Hey, have you heard? Hey, do you know this theorem, this calculation? Everybody wants to know everything. And Paul says, I know. I knew everything. I was a genius. He is a genius. But he says, I don't want to know anything except Christ and him crucified. For I determined not to know anything except Christ and him crucified. I don't want to baptize babies. He says, listen, if you're going to feed the homeless, give them the cross. If you're going to teach someone a sermon, make sure the cross is in your sermon. If you're going to get into politics, God bless you if you do, take the cross with you. If you go into business, bring the cross. Listen, we are ambassadors for Christ, not salesmen. We can get in the way of the gospel instead of being a servant to the gospel. Now, real quick, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. There are two sides to that coin. Number one, Christ on the cross. But do you know the other side is? That you and I need to pick up our cross and follow. Wonder if we're really ready to pick up our cross. I wonder if Greg Laurie or I gave a message that sounded like this. If you are ready to follow Christ, would you be willing to do it if it means losing your closest friends? Would you be willing to follow Christ if it means being alienated from your family? Would you be willing to follow Christ if it means you lose your reputation? Would you be willing to follow God, to follow Christ if it means losing your job? How about this? Would you be willing to follow Christ if it meant losing your life today? Listen, when I gave my life to Christ, I lost friends. I did. You're weird, dude. You changed. Who are you? I lost my family. There are family members who don't want anything to do with me because I'm a Christian and all I ever do is talk about Jesus. I lost my reputation. What reputation? Party animal. Drug dealer. I lost my job. I had to give up my jumpsuits. I had a new life. I gave up the old life. What was the old life? Selling drugs, getting drunk, having my face in the toilet while I'm throwing up. Ooh, what a life to give up. No, thank God I have new friends. I have a new job. Thank you, Lord. I gained eternity. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you are losing out. I don't agree with you, Pastor Randy. Too bad. Your fight is with God. Enjoy your empire of dirt. Let's obey the call real quick as we chop through verse 3 and 5 very quickly. I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. Real quick, over in Acts 18, God told him, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. I got many in the city. Go. Paul had some fear. Why? Well, over in Acts 20, he's told that chains and tribulation await him in every city that he goes to. Basically, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be thrown in jail. Have fun. Go. And you know what he said? I'm going to do it. I don't care. I'm doing this for Christ. So he says, I was with you in much fear and trembling. Does your Christian walk cause you to fear and tremble? Maybe if it doesn't, maybe it's because you're not looking enough like Jesus. Just a thought. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what he wants for the Corinthian church. Restore that spirit and power. That your faith should not be with the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Listen, the Corinthian church is backslidden. They're sliding backwards. My question to you is, are you backsliding? Maybe you are. The Corinthian church can get right back in God's graces. Listen, hear me in this. Don't close your heart or your mind yet. We got to do communion, but I got some things to share with you still. A real Christian is never ashamed of the gospel, nor is ashamed to the gospel. A real Christian doesn't bring shame to the gospel. Maybe you feel far from God right now. Let me ask you a question. If you feel far from God right now, who do you think moved, you or God? God said he'd never change, he'd never move, that he loves you. When I feel far from God, I know it's not God, it's me. Listen, Christianity, it's a simple three-step. Know in your heart, know in your head that Jesus is Lord, stow him in your heart, and show it in your life. So know, stow, and show, and grow. Don't you know? Okay, stop. I want to tell you one more thing. Think about this. I was stupid. I'm sorry. Think about this. Randy's, and this is the same for you, my old nature, the old nature knew no law. I didn't know God's law. I didn't know it. But my new nature doesn't need the law. Why? Because I obey God because I love him, not because the law says so, because I can't help it. I just want to make him happy. And here, the Corinthian church needs to be restored to that, not to the law, but to the love. And once they are restored, then they will have spiritual power. The same is for you and I. And right now, we're about to take communion. And so it's a time for us to reflect on the cross. Maybe you have a necklace. That's great. Remember that Christ was crucified for you. Wear it with honor. And if people like it, you tell them, yeah, it's a symbol of what my Lord did for me. Use it as an opportunity. But we are to think about the cross and what he did for us. And that's what the elements are all about. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you shouldn't take the elements. It's only for the believer. But if you want to be a believer today, take the cup, surrender your heart to him, and partake of communion for the very first time. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that we get to take communion and remember what you did for us. I thank you for these ushers and the elements that they are going to pass out. I thank you for our worship team and the praise that they bring to your name as they lead us, Lord, before your throne. And I thank you for this body of believers as, Lord, we're going to hold this cup and we're all together going to be unified in thinking and praising you for what you did on the cross for us. Lord, we love you. Lord Jesus, we praise you and adore you. The cross is not jewelry. It's not just a piece of art. It is the truth. It is salvation. It is the only way to be saved. And so when we look at the cross, we see glory, the glory of you, Lord. And so, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take the cups, separate them, hold on to them. We'll partake together.